So one of the ways we know it's getting close to Christmas, right, is we get out our decorations. And so I brought mine this morning, one of my favorite. Do you know these guys? Do you know this guy from foreign countries? The Grinch? So first, do you remember this? Do you know how old the Grinch is? Any idea? Somebody just take a stab. What year do you think the book was written? Actually, it was the year I was born. So do some math, those of you that... And don't tell my mom I told you this. 1957 was when the book came out. And then not too long after that came the movie, right? And I can remember, like, in Mrs. Brubaker's and Mrs. Barth's at Pleasant Street School, you know, this was a big deal. And then recently you've got this guy, who's the guy on the left that plays the Grinch. Do you remember this one? Jim Carrey, you know, and he brought it to life. And now there's another manifestation of it. And so that's the one on the right. And what's interesting about it, I had never paid attention to this until actually I took one of my mentoring guys and we decided to go hang out and watch it. But, you know, this is part of this journey of Advent and to be reminded that we are in a season in which we take lots of joy, but to be reminded that there is this journey that we're on for Christmas. And so it's interesting, the thing I wanted to know, and I saw this played out, actually, Linda and I were talking about this morning, because I don't remember this part of it. Why is the Grinch such a Grinch? I mean, why is it that he's such a broken guy, and this thing of Christmas he wants to steal? And what's amazing in it is, and it got played out, I think, better in this newest one, but I now have to go dig out the DVD and the VHS from the first couple, to be reminded that it has to do with his brokenness as a child. And it's very poignantly showed in the newest version where he walks, he's in an orphanage. I don't remember that from the book. And it just reminded me that just the journey that I've been on, that we've been on, the people that we hang out with maybe that are pushing through some messiness, that we're reminded that our brokenness sometimes drives us to how we treat each other. And so at Christmas time especially, we look forward to it because, go to the next slide if you would. Ready? The picture of Bonhoeffer, I shared this last week, to be reminded that this amazing pastor who lost his life in World War II says this: the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul. So when we think about that, it's like that's why Christmas matters in such an amazing way. And I will tell you the thing that I took great joy in as I watched this new version of the Grinch is that they don't take Jesus out. In fact, a couple of the carols that are sung, and Merry Christmas is everywhere, is I just think this is amazing when everything else in our culture is being sanitized about Christianity, that actually this movie is well worth your time. And so I encourage you to go share you're going to share the auditorium with lots of kids and lots of families, and it's kind of fun to hear the little ones talk about it. But to be reminded, because what does he say? Those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. That's who we are as Christ followers. We believe that there's something greater coming. And so this season of Advent is where we prepare once again. And as I was with Matt yesterday, the Presbytery met over in Worcester, and I shared, we did a breakout on just some things about what the Presbytery is doing and trying to create some conversation. But I had shared in the context that I had a conversation with a young man this week. And because this is being recorded, I won't say what college he went to, but it's a well-known Bible college. And as I sat with him this week, he came to my house because he wanted to know what Advent was. Now, this is a young man who's serving in church, in a large church, and yet in his entire faith journey, he had never heard the word Advent, which I thought was interesting because we think everybody knows the story. And it just shows us how important what we're trying to do each week of inviting people into this larger story. And so to be reminded that in our messiness, in our brokenness, and last week, you know, we looked at this from the perspective of, and where we're going to be the next couple weeks is from this verse in Matthew, where Matthew says this. If you go to that verse, Freddie, this one here, would you read it with me? Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the truth of this. We thank you that one more time as we look at this to be reminded that you are indeed with us in our messiness, in our brokenness, in our desire to meet you at a place where once again we come as a people this week in worship. And so we sing these songs and we're reminded of, of our faith. At the same time, we know that there's just this need that we have. And so we're grateful that we can pause this time of year and be reminded of your goodness and your kindness towards us and your redemption of us. And so this morning, as we look at this in one way, last week having walked through the valley, and now this week what it means to be in the wilderness, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Thank you for the fact that in our messiness and our brokenness that you continue to show up and offer us hope. And even today as we celebrate the second candle of peace, I just pray your Holy Spirit would guide us as we lean into this together. And we just ask it through your most powerful and strong name, and all God's people together said, amen. So, you know, last week I talked about the valley, and that we enjoy God on the mountaintops, but where we really get to know him is when we're walking through the middle of the mess. When we're walking with him in the middle of the conversations of like, God, I don't know where you're going to show up, and I don't know where you're leading me right now, but I need you to show up. And we know the faithfulness of that, like the story I shared last week of the folks in Joplin, Pastor Aaron, and just this reminder that God is with us, that God is indeed with us, and he doesn't promise that the storms and the valleys and the messiness won't go away, but what he promises us is that he's going to be right there with us and guiding us and directing us. And I think actually when I think about my understanding of the Grinch, I think as you watch that story, even though Jesus isn't really mentioned directly, the redemption and the restoration that comes because of his heart is because he leans into understanding that it's about something much deeper, much larger, much more purposeful. And if you will, it actually goes to that Bonhoeffer quote. And I think this idea of wilderness as being a metaphor is really, really useful for us this morning because of the trials that we all push through, because of the hardships, because what it usually happens when we talk about the wilderness, it's about this wandering. And I think about the Grinch's story and the wandering that he did through his childhood into his adulthood and how that got translated out to other people. And yet that's just a metaphor and a story that's kind of cute, but there's something in that that we can learn from. And yet we, same time, I'm not sure that we really hang on to it. So let me try a couple other things. I mean, this idea of what's next? What do we do next in our own story? Whatever you're pushing through, individually, corporately, as a church, as a community, what are the things that we need to lean into? I've had three conversations, and one conversation was, do I stay in my job with this young man? Do I stay in my job, or do I go back to graduate school? Do I go back to graduate school and take on all these student loans because I'm not sure what job's going to be available to me? Is there something better? But right now, it feels like I'm in the wilderness because I'm just not happy in the job I'm doing. Or I talked to another friend who he and his wife actually have been renting a house. And so they're thinking about, should we buy a house? Are we going to stay here? Is our job secure? You know, should we try to build some equity? But then we really don't know if we can afford the loan for all this. And so in that, it's that kind of understanding. There's a faith step here to step out to purchase. But yeah, at the same time, I can tell you this young couple feels like they're in the wilderness. Or I was talking with a friend of mine who is in a relationship, and she is been in this dating relationship for a really long time, and she's just wondering if this guy's ever going to propose to her. You know, like, is it coming? Is it coming? And this idea that she isn't just sure whether she should call the relationship quits or whether she should start over. And yet in all this, it's the wilderness. And so what I want us to see is that it's in the wilderness where really the wilderness comes from that, to us after we've experienced amazing highs. I mean, if you think about Jesus, for example, Jesus gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down, and God, the heavens open, and the Father says, "This is behold my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately he's pushed out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Or how about this? You've got a friend that's betrayed you, or you hate your job, or the pressure of money as we're in the Christmas season. How about maybe you know somebody whose spouse wasn't honest, and there's this messiness of relationship. And so, like last week, I want to give you one thought that I want to try to unpack a couple different ways this morning. And here it is that your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. And I want to look at one particular hero of mine, partly because he's a bald prophet, Elijah. There's a couple of great stories about him. One in particular, just a side note here, he's walking along, and this is an amazing story in Scripture. It comes earlier than this, but he's walking along, and these kids start calling him Old Baldy. Do you know the story, Matt? Old Baldy. And then the Scriptures say that the prophet proceeds to call out bears that maul 42 kids to death. And it's just like, okay, so just the word, we took a picture, some of us are bald, don't mess with the bald guys. But Elijah is that prophet, and he really brings a sort of a perspective, because he's just been on the mountaintop. I mean, if you know his story, and let me remind you, I mean, there's this King Ahab, who's not a really cool guy at all. He's a very bad guy, and for 3 years, he actually chased Elijah. And it's amazing, because Elijah just did this, and the reason why is because he just had this amazing thing at Mount Carmel, where through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, he calls down fire on 850 prophets of Baal, and they get smoked. They get destroyed. And so God shows up in an amazing way. But then what happens is Elijah falls into depression. After this amazing mountaintop experience where God has shown up in such an incredible way, he gets messed with because, and this is where you can mess with the king, but do not mess with the king's wife. And so you all have heard the title of Jezebel. So this is where we meet Jezebel. She's actually Ahab's wife, and she is not happy about how Elijah has treated her husband as the king. And so she says and sends the word out to Elijah, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. Just saying. And so Elijah, he's fought the king and all the king's bad guys, but now he's so panicked. Look at this from 1 Kings. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, and just so you get a context, Beersheba, from where he is actually about 100 miles. So he actually runs from Mansfield to Cleveland in one day, just because he is panicked that this woman is coming after him. You know, and guys, you know, we sort of just want to look forward and not think about this. But when the wife's not happy, nobody's happy, right? And in this moment, we see that Jezebel is coming after Elijah. And what does he say? He left his servant there. And while he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom brush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. And then he says, I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, we could sit here for a long time and really think about that, because if any of you ever been to that place, think about it. I am done, God. I am just done with the teenagers at home? Sorry, teenagers. But parents, do you remember those days where it's like, I am done with you. You've left your room a mess. So the toilet seat is still up when it should be down. The dirty clothes are everywhere. The dirty dishes are still in the sink. You pick it. But at some point, we get sort of up to here. Or that idea, we all have said this as parents, right? Don't make me, right? Don't make me come back there, kind of thing. Or the idea that your boss is passive aggressive, or maybe narcissistic, or maybe demanding. Maybe you're just thinking you're making it ahead financially, and then all of a sudden the car breaks, or the toilet floods, or it's a mess like that. Or how about that at Christmas time, at the holiday time? Why is it that, you know, everybody comes and consumes at the table, and then who's left to do the dishes? And so all these things, we want to see that from Elijah's standpoint, he can handle a lot, but it's just there's like this one thing that pushes him over the edge. I mean, again, let me just walk back through it. He stood down the evil king. He prophesied drought as a result of Israel's sin. And for 3 years, King Ahab put his full force of the military on him. And then while hiding from them, God actually sends the ravens to feed him. And then even in that story is actually Elijah raises a young boy from the dead. And then, as I said, he stands down 850 false prophets. He calls down fire. He destroys all the false prophets. And then there's the story about how he asked God for rain because of the drought. He then asked God to send rain on the land. And so this prophet has had this amazing protection and provision of God, and yet, what's really interesting, that it takes a really angry woman, and he falls all apart. He just completely loses it. And so when we look at Elijah, he seems exhausted, and maybe you can relate to that. He's had enough. He can't takes no more. Who said that? Popeye. I can take all I can stands. I can't stands no more, you know? And how messy it is. And we all have gotten to that point. Now, it's interesting, just because of the conversation yesterday at Presbytery, one of the things that Matt is leading the Presbytery through is he talked about 12 to 6, how in the leadership team is, instead of meeting every month, they're going to meet every other month. And the purpose of that is to create rest and to create a rhythm to get outside of the office, if you will, and go spend time with people, to create margin, because it just seems like even in our little outpost, there's a week, every week comes every week, and there's always a meeting this week or that week, and it's just like, really? I thought we just did that. And so in the midst of that, and so part of us is the faith journey that we're all on as a local church and even as part of the faith community is that sometimes that we need physical rest. And more importantly, sometimes we need spiritual nourishment. We need to stop and pause and reflect. And so sometimes God can use the wilderness experience to help us in that. And then what's interesting here, and I want us to see, is that really what we need is we need an encounter with a living God. We need to meet Jesus face to face. We need to meet him in a way that he will meet us. And in our brokenness, in the season of life we find ourselves, that he will show up and bring healing. You know, it's that idea from Psalms 23. How does that start? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. So it's interesting as we unpack a few verses here in 2 Kings that he, what we're going to see is that God doesn't preach him a sermon. God doesn't rebuke him, but he does say to him, where is your faith? And so let's just look at this, because let's see what God does for him. So here in verse 6, 5 and 6, all at once an angel touched him and said what? Get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. You see, the most spiritual thing we can do sometimes is resting, is to actually pause and see if in the midst of our messiness, God will speak to us. And then he goes on to say this, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and he was strengthened by that food. And he traveled another 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. You see, we serve a God of second chances. And so here we have Elijah who doesn't get it right the last time, but so God's coming back to him again. And then it's interesting, what does he say here in the next couple verses? Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, what? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the reason why he asked that question is because God really, I would argue, wanted him to be satisfied in the moment. But see, Elijah's like, no, I don't have this. I got to get farther away from Jezebel, so I'm going to run another 40 days. And that's not what God wanted. And so God comes back and shows up, and he asks him this question. And then here's where Scripture doesn't, we really don't get it necessarily in the Hebrew as we read it or even in the English, but this is when Elijah puts on his whiny voice. Because what does he say? What does he say? He says, I have been very zealous for you, God. The Israelites have rejected you. They've torn down your altars and they've put your prophets to death. What am I going to do? He goes on to say, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And so Elijah is just like, it's like, I almost want to grab him and go, wake up, dude. The God of all provision is actually coming along with you, and he's helping you see that he's going to provide for you. He's going to give you the resources that you need in the day, and you're not just not paying attention. So I want to go back to the point of today, is that your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Because what does Elijah have happen to him next? Look at this, verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But guess what? The Lord was not in the wind. Continue. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. A whisper. Not something loud. We'd have fun with this a little bit because he came in earth, wind, and fire. Huh? Shows your age, right? If you don't get that, YouTube it. See, God wasn't in the remarkable. God was in the ordinary. Because you see, what God did was He came in the whisper. Why is it? Why is it when life is messy, God's voice is a whisper? Why is it that it isn't loud and very clear? Why is it that it's, are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? Are you spending time with me? When we are overwhelmed by stress, when we're messed with anxiety, why does God's voice seem so quiet? Why doesn't he speak to us in amazing and loud ways? If he wants me to know him, why isn't he louder? If he wants me to experience him, why isn't he louder? If he wants me to trust him, why does he whisper? You want to know why he whispers? You want to know why God talks in a quiet voice? He whispers because he's close to you. He whispers because he's not far away. He whispers because in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our agendas and our understandings of what we think we want, he says, are you listening to me? You see, he's in the whisper. He wants us to pause. He wants us to know that he loves us, that he sent his son, Jesus, to come and rescue us. Because in our mess, you see, it's the devil that shouts lies, but God whispers truth. Not by shouting louder, because he's calling you closer. He is with you. He is here in this room. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And when you were in the wilderness, when you were in the valley, when you were in the storm, we have to hang on to the truths of Scripture. Look at this verse in Psalm. What does it say? Psalms 34. Where can I go? Yes, the Lord is what? Close to the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? What is breaking your heart even this morning? What has broken your heart this week? Do you see that clearly, that God is close to us even in our brokenheartedness? And he saves those who are crushed by his spirit. Why does he whisper? Think about this great psalm that many of us know, Psalm 23. David said what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and does what? He restores my soul. Even though I do what? I walk through the valley. Right, the valley is not my destination. The valley is the journey. The valley is the place that we have to walk through, like Jesus walked through. That we're just passing through. And he goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. Those words should give us pause every day to know that the God of the universe is fighting for us. Why? Why is it that we shouldn't fear evil? Because he is with me. Because he is with me. Because he never left me. because he is always close. His rod and his staff do what? They comfort me. He anoints my head with oil. He prepares, the God of the universe, prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then David goes on to say, surely his goodness and surely his mercy. And I just want to unpack that word mercy, because we just sat a few weeks in that conversation in this room and in your small groups. And what is that idea of mercy? It's about love and action. It's about us showing our love to other people. Surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of his life. So my question to you is, why does God whisper to his sheep? He whispers because he's that close. And here's the beautiful thing that comes out of this that we need to hang on to, is that he, the God of the universe, knows his sheep by name. And the beauty of this is that his sheep know his soft and gentle voice. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the wilderness with God than on a mountaintop without him. I want to say it again. Your deepest need this morning becomes a gift because it will drive you to depend on God. Think about this. This verse here from Psalm 139, we looked at it last week. And it was in my devotions this week, and it's like, okay, I wasn't going to use it because we just did it last week. And it's like, no, there's something here in this that I want us to hear. What does God say to us? Where can I go from your spirit, David says? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, God, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. See, church, you need to understand it's just as simple. Your deepest need becomes a gift and will drive you to depend upon God so he will show up. Let's pray.